So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, that we have the Bible, that we can know what you desire for us as your children. And we can find hope, we can find encouragement, at times we find rebuke, but we always find forgiveness as well. So thank you for the word of God, and I pray this morning that you would help me to speak it with authority and power that belongs to you. And Lord, where it's my opinion, I would pray that you would let that fall in line with yours. And where it doesn't, Lord, that you would protect us from that. Lord, I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. I remember when I first heard that saying. It stuck with me. It was funny. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. I heard it from a coworker. He was a frat boy at the University of Arizona, and I think his fraternity brothers would say it to each other because they had a tendency to, you know, party hard. And so it was like, you know, hey, you're stepping over the line, or watch out, you know, drinking and driving, that kind of stuff. But I think it has some folk wisdom that goes beyond just the frat boys. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Actually, I think the words might have come from a rap song. I don't encourage you to look it up on the internet because I think it's got a lot of other words in there you don't want. But the truth of that idea that you have to watch out for the things that you're doing and the things that you're saying, because it can bring destruction upon yourself, but also upon other people with our actions. And I think this is kind of at the heart of what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 17, 1 through 10, these first 10 verses. When I first read this, I saw these sayings of Jesus, and it seemed kind of like a hodgepodge, like a casserole where you just throw everything in there and then bake it for a little while, and as long as it's, you know, got some flavor to it, it's okay, but it's kind of indescript. And I saw here just Jesus, maybe Luke taking several things that Jesus says and putting it all together, and I struggled, like, is there unity to this passage, or is it just like a string of pearls, you know, and each one is good? And I think that there is something that sort of, there's a couple things that bring these passages together, these verses together, and Luke wasn't just an accident that he put them together in this way. And the first thing that I think ties them together is right there in verse 1 when he says that Jesus said these things to his disciples, which means he's giving instruction to people who are trying to follow him, people who want to be followers of Jesus. He says, this is what it will look like. Let me tell you some of the ways that you can be faithful followers. So even as they're a little bit separate in some ways, they're all instruction that he is giving to followers of Jesus Christ, people who are trying to be his disciples. This is what it looks like, he says. But I also think there's a word that came out, jumped out at me after meditating on it for a while, and it's the word accountability. Accountability. I think Jesus is saying, he says there in verse 3, his own version of check yourself before you wreck yourself, he says simply, pay attention to yourself. In verse 3, pay attention to yourself. And there's this idea that we are accountable for how we live in relationship with one another. As disciples, none of us live in a silo. We're not by ourselves. We have relationships. God calls us into relationships. If we're going to be followers, we're going to be followers together. And with these God-given relationships comes God-given accountability. Pay attention to yourselves. Check yourselves before you wreck yourselves. I think this overarching theme of accountability helps me tie together these teachings of Jesus to his disciples. So that's where we're going to go. That's what we're going to look at is what has he called us to be accountable for as disciples of Jesus? I can visually, in my mind even, remember a scene from when I was in first grade. When I was in first grade, my teacher was Mr. Hartnell. I think it was probably the only male teacher I had until junior high. He was funny. He was a quirky guy. He had some rules in his classroom. And he had a rule that we were not allowed to have erasers on our pencils. In fact, he would take, if he saw us with one of those pencils that had an eraser, he would take it on the desk and, hey-yah! And he would chop it off. It was pretty cool. I almost wanted to bring one just to watch him do that. But we had to use those, like, blue pencils, if you know what I'm talking about, that have no eraser on the end. Yeah, those are what we had to use. And I think the idea here with no erasers was, if you made a mistake, he wanted to know what mistake you made. He could help you better that way. But I didn't like making mistakes. I didn't like people knowing I made mistakes, so I figured out a way around it. I discovered that if you lick your finger and rub it on the page, the pencil will kind of disappear a little bit. At least, I thought it was disappearing. Really, what it's doing is just kind of smudging everywhere. But this was my eraser. And I can picture myself, I remember at least one day, we were all out of our desks sitting together, and we had our pencils, and we had our little sheets of paper. I don't know if you remember the paper that was kind of like brown. It almost looked like recycled paper or something like that. And I was sitting next to two innocent, good girls, Katie and Gina Runzel, little twins. Do you remember Katie and Gina Runzel? My parents are here. Yeah, you remember them? Well, they were good girls, and I corrupted them that day because I showed them the secret eraser. And I can remember we all were back there trying to erase our paper. You know, I had a negative influence on them that day. And obviously, I mean, the example's a little bit silly, but all of us have influence over people. And we have to ask ourselves, are we using that influence for good, or are we getting in their way, causing them to stumble? You know, I had led these two obedient girls down the path of eraser rebellion. But Jesus does not want us to use our words or our actions to lead others into sin. That's the first thing he says that we are accountable for. We are accountable not to lead others into sin. And he says temptations to sin are sure to come. There's no way around that. The world that we live in, the heart, the human heart, people are going to sin. But woe to you, he says, who cause one of these little ones, one of my disciples, to sin. If you remember an older translation, it talked about stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks are sure to come, but woe to him who puts that stumbling block in front of one of these little ones. We are accountable not to lead others into sin. And we have all kinds of relationships where this can happen. I mean, virtually any relationship we have, but some maybe are more than significant than others, and we think of parents towards their kids. We are accountable not just to make sure they survive, but to help lead them in the paths of righteousness and not put stumbling blocks in front of them. Even with our spouses, we can fall into the habit of leading them in sin. Oh, you could put your Bible away right now. Why? You don't always have to be reading that. Can't we go do something fun together? And there you are, putting a stumbling block, perhaps, in front of your spouse. Co-workers. You know, you're in charge and you say, just make sure the numbers say what they need to say. And you're putting a stumbling block in front of them. But we are accountable. You know, I didn't even mention Facebook and what you put on there and what you might be causing your friends to stumble. There's all kinds of ways we can do this too. Maybe it's through grumbling, complaining. You know, when you gather around the water cooler and you start going, I can't believe this. Would you grumble, grumble, grumble? It's not just you who's affected by that. You're drawing them down. So you're putting a stumbling block in front of them. Maybe it's gossip. Would you believe what so-and-so did? It's a stumbling block. And then there's just good old-fashioned peer pressure. You know, it didn't end with high school. We still, as adults, tend to do this to one another. I don't know if it's to justify ourselves or what, but if we're doing something wrong and somebody's around us, like, oh, come on, lighten up, it's okay, just come do it with us. Peer pressure. Maybe it's things we recommend, like, oh, you got to check out this movie, and we're putting stumbling blocks in front of people. Is our own example of speech, of our speech and our actions, giving others permission to follow into sin, or is it challenging them to change? We are accountable not to lead others into sin. And Jesus takes this very seriously. That's why he says, it would be better for you if I put a huge stone around your neck and threw you into the ocean. Modern day translation, if he were saying that, he'd say, it'd be better if I put some cement shoes on you and threw you into the East River. Right? This is what he's saying. It would be better for you to be dead than to be leading other people into sin. He takes it very seriously. We are accountable not to lead others into sin. I can remember my heart beating, the nervousness, the stomach churning, as I had a friend who was making some choices in their life that weren't good, and I felt this burden to talk to them, to confront them. But then, of course, all these thoughts come into my mind that cloud it and say, well, who are you? Who are you to say something? Don't you have your own sin? Or what's this going to do to the friendship? You could destroy this relationship. Are you sure you should say something? Some of you can probably relate. When there's been something that you need to say, but it's hard, but you know it needs to be said. Well, Jesus says, if we're going to be disciples, we have to be willing to rebuke a friend who is sinning. That's what he says there in verse 3. After he said, you know, pay attention to yourselves, he's kind of given us this theme, like, be careful how you walk as a disciple. You're accountable for others. He says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. We are accountable to help others see their sin. That's part of being a disciple of Jesus, is that we help others to walk in the right path. So not only are we accountable not to put a stumbling block in their way, but if we see one in their life, he calls us to speak a hard truth. Now, he is not calling us to be the moral police for everybody. All right? It's not like, let's follow everybody around and say, oh, yep, you failed again. Oh, man, you blew it there. Yep, see that part? You know, for some people, that comes really naturally and easily. What he's saying is that we are supposed to care enough for one another that we're willing to speak a hard truth into somebody else's life. That is part of being a disciple. We are accountable to help others see their sin. This is what it means to live in relationship, is that we don't put stumbling blocks in one another's way. And when we see them in somebody's life, when they're choosing things that are destructive, we're willing to come alongside them and to say something to them. And so Jesus says, if you see your brother sinning, you need to rebuke him. But notice, though, he says that and he immediately follows it up with this. He says, but if they repent, you are to forgive them. And then out of the two choices of which direction he's going to unfold a little bit more, say more about rebuking or more about sinning, he gives us more about forgiveness. He gives us more about forgiveness. I think there's the emphasis falls there. Is rebuking right when it's done out of love in the name of the Lord? Absolutely. But he doesn't want us to miss that he has also called us to forgive one another when they sin. And so he paints a bigger picture. He says, if he sins against you 7 times in a day, but then he turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Different context, but Peter was talking with Jesus, and he said to Jesus, is it sufficient if I forgive my brother 7 times? Some of you remember, what does Jesus answer back to that? 70 times 7 is the way that Jesus says it. Some of you are doing the math, you're like, okay, 490. Okay, I can got it, but if they do 491, they're cut off. You're turning, okay, wow, it's harder than I thought, but at least there's an end in sight. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. It's hyperbole. It's an example to say we are obligated, we are accountable to forgive others for their sins against us. This is the kind of way that we are meant to relate to each other. Jesus thought it was so serious that when his disciples asked him teach us how to pray, he embedded this right there in the model prayer that he gave us. So he says, I want you to pray for God's kingdom to come. I want you to pray that God's will be done here on earth and just it perfectly the way it's done in heaven. I want you to, of course, pray for the things that you need. I even want you to pray for your forgiveness But then he linked that. He said, forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We are accountable to forgive the sins of other people when they sin against us. Because Jesus is building followers. He's building disciples. That's why he's teaching them here. And he's expecting us to create a new kind of community. As a church, we are supposed to be creating a new community where grace rules supreme. Now, that doesn't exclude rebuke, but it embraces forgiveness as a way of life. That's not necessarily the way of the world. I mean, yeah, there's probably some trends in modern psychology where forgiveness is a way of therapy, and that's because God made us that way, and he knows what we're doing. But generally speaking, forgiveness is not something that the world heralds. It heralds getting revenge or getting justice for yourself. And that's the angle. And Jesus says, I want my disciples to be marked by grace, by forgiveness. There are few things that we can do toward one another that better demonstrate God's character and the way God relates to us than for us to forgive one another when there is genuine repentance. Because God is fully justified to hold us accountable for every sin that we have ever done. And yet he chooses to hold out a hand of forgiveness. He offers us forgiveness that we don't deserve. And so how can we better put on display what God is like toward us than when we act toward one another in a way of forgiving? We're showing what God is like. Forgiveness restores relationships. Forgiveness changes people. It changes the other person that you forgive. It certainly changes us. It frees us. It changes our future by releasing us from the past. Have you ever been in the shower and you start to realize that the water isn't draining? Now you're standing in an inch or two there. It's all clogged up. And us men, probably wrongly, but we always blame our wife. It's all your hair. It's all in the clog or something like that. But you realize that it is clogging up. I'm not a plumber. I think plumbers probably get mad at me when I do this, but I go for the Drano. All right? You pour the Drano down the drain, and that big clog of hair gets broken up, and it flows. Forgiveness is like spiritual and relational Drano. Go with me here. When there is sin, it clogs up your relationship. And no longer is there the natural, comfortable back and forth. There's not the closeness and the tightness. And the thing that's clogged it up is that sin. But when there is forgiveness, it breaks that up and restores the relationship. Forgiveness is spiritual Drano. It brings back, it unclogs the relational pipes and allows you to be back in reconciled to one another. That's the way God has designed it. It's true between us and God, and it's true between us and one another. That's why Jesus tells his disciples that we are accountable to forgive one another when we sin against each other. When I was a supervisor for a couple years at PIMCO, Pacific Investment Management Company, where I worked, part of my responsibility was to do like reviews with people, help them set goals. And we had a lot of young, just out of college types, and they were real smart people. I often say that PIMCO's hired smart people. Somehow I slipped through the cracks. But I was there, and so I'm dealing with a lot of people who are very capable, even though they're young. And so they've come in, and they're given a job as auditors, and it's kind of monotonous. It doesn't seem all that important. And they yearn for, like, more. Give me more responsibility. I want to be like that important person. I want that responsibility. And I have to remind them that, look, this is your area of responsibility now. Show me what you can do with this, and then I'll give you more. But I've already given you this responsibility. Demonstrate it first there. Teenagers know this. They feel this tension all the time. They want more responsibility and more freedom that goes with it. And parents tell them, you've got to prove with what you've already got that you can handle it. And I think this is a bit of what Jesus is saying to his disciples. They ask, increase our faith. Now that seems like a good thing to ask, a good prayer. And you would expect Jesus to go, yeah, absolutely, that's a good thing. I want you to have more faith. So sure, I will increase your faith. But that's not what he does. That's not what he says. He says, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, just the small little seed of faith, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. I think what he's telling them, saying, look, you have some faith. I've given you faith. You need to put that faith into action. Take what I've already given you and do something with it. We're accountable for the faith that we have. Before we can even long for more, he says, take what I've given you and do something with it. I believe he's saying that we are accountable to put our faith into action. God can do great things through small and weak faith if we'll act on it. He's not asking just for mental assent to a set of truths or doctrines to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Yes, we need to believe these truths, but he's saying, take that belief, as small and weak as it might feel, and act on it. You're accountable for that. He'll give us more, but I think he's like that supervisor, that boss who says, show me with this faith that you will put it into action. And you'll see it grow. God can do and will do amazing things through our little faith if we'll act on it. And he gives us this absurd example. You know, we're not going to have our next prayer meeting outside and start praying that he'll take one of those oak trees and toss it into Greenville Pond. He's not interested in us. It's not a replanting program. You know, we can't get government funding for tearing up our trees and planting them in the sea. He's not interested in that. He's giving us this example of something that is obviously impossible. He says, if you will just put that little bit of faith you have into action, you will see the impossible become possible. That's why he told his disciples elsewhere, he says, with man this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So we are accountable as disciples. I think this is where Jesus is going with what he's teaching his disciples here. We are accountable not to lead others into sin, not to place stumbling blocks before them. We are accountable to help others see their sin. And that's hard sometimes. Even harder, perhaps, we are accountable to forgive others when they sin against us and they come in true repentance. We forgive it. And this is not just the kind of forgiveness, you know, that says the words. You know, most of us have a ledger in our heart where we're writing down all the things that people have done to hurt us. And he's saying, take that, crumple it up, and throw it out. That's forgiveness. And we are accountable then also to take the little bit of faith that we have and put it into action. When I was just out of high school, I got a job at a daycare after school program. And it was kindergarten through sixth grade, I think, back then. Kindergarten through sixth grade. And I remember, first of all, I didn't know much about how to deal with kids. Not much farther along now, but didn't know a lot about it. But I remember you'd have these kids that were so bad. Like, I love this picture. If you could see what it is, you know, one kid just painting on another. There were some kids who were so bad that if they would just do the bare minimum, you'd, like, throw a party for them. You're like, oh, Billy, you sat in your seat. I'm so proud. Great job, Billy. This is amazing. All the other kids are doing it because they're good kids, but Billy's so bad. If you just did the bare minimum, you're, like, throwing a party. You're rewarding him for just doing the basics. I think Jesus' story here that he ends with, he's kind of saying, look, you want to celebrate the basics. You're just doing what's commanded of you as a disciple when you do these things. And he's warning us on one side. And then he's encouraging us, but let me first give you the warning. I think he's saying to us, you know, you can do these things you could, that I've told you as a disciple you're accountable for, and you can avoid making others stumble. You can call out your Christian brothers in their sin. You can forgive them. You can even see some pretty amazing things happen with your faith, but you will never put God in your debt. You are not earning anything before God. You're just doing what is expected and required of us. God doesn't owe us anything. He didn't look and say, oh, Stephen, you did a really good job. You showed forgiveness there. You followed my rules here. I guess I'll go ahead and get up on this cross and die for you. That's not what he did. So I think there's a warning for us not to fall into this trap of thinking somehow, oh, I did these things for you, God, you owe me something. But there's also an encouragement to see that everything that God has done for us is his grace. Pure, simple, free, given from love to us. So yes, are we accountable to do these things? Absolutely. Does it make God owe us anything? No, he has given it to us. He has given us forgiveness. He has given us love. He has given us eternal life as a free gift to us. This story that he gives us of this servant who comes in and the master doesn't say to the servant, oh, you know, let me serve you. He says, you know, I'm the master, serve me, and then when you're done, you can eat your dinner. He says, I want you disciples to have this mindset so that you don't fall into the habit of thinking that you somehow have put God into your debt, to recognize that when you have done everything that you've been commanded, to say we are worthless servants. We've only done what we have been commanded. But in that, I think he wants us to see grace, that he has still given us everything. God owes us nothing, but he has given us everything. This is the God that we serve. This is the God to whom we are accountable. This is the God who has given us life, eternal life. Jesus he's a master teacher, and sometimes what he says doesn't make perfect sense to me right away, but as you reflect on it, you begin to see that he cares about his disciples. He has given us instruction so we can know how to live, but beyond just instruction, he has given us grace. Let us live in that grace. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come forward, and we're going to sing. Maybe can we just do like two verses of In Christ Alone? But before we do that, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. And as I said, you know, I'm sick. I'm not going to go to the handshake line after church so that I don't spread to 150 people what I've got. But I and others will be up front to pray with you if you need prayer for something. If this idea of grace seems completely foreign to you, or forgiveness seems so out of reach, I encourage you, come talk to us and discover that God's grace is sufficient for each one of us. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the teachings of Jesus. I thank you for the sometimes difficult or enigmatic things he says, that your Spirit opens our minds to understand and see that you are teaching us how to be followers. Lord, you've called us to be accountable in our relationships with one another. Lord, we are accountable. We know that we don't want to lead others into sin. But we're also accountable, Father, you've taught us to help others in their sin by calling them out on it. Lord, we are accountable to forgive one another, to create a new community where grace rules supreme. And we are accountable to take just the little kernel of faith that we have and to do something with it, to put it into action, to trust you and to take those steps of faith. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that those who feel just the smallest little bit of faith in you blossoming, that they would take that step. Come, pray, talk to us, talk to God. Act on that faith and see if God doesn't give you more and grow your faith this morning. Lord, we are unworthy servants, but you have shown us all kinds of grace. And for that grace, we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.